You're listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast with Pastor Adam Powers. At Sunrise, we desire that the glory of God would be the glory of this city. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. Let's join this week's message.
Well, today we turn our attention to an issue that might just be the most widespread issue of our time, both in and out of the church. What is the issue? Anxiety. Are some of you anxious by just saying the word? It's like, don't worry. And you're like, well, now I'm worrying. When I think of anxiety, there is only really one thing that comes to, well, there's lots that comes to mind. One thing, though, rises above them all within my soul, and it's the dentist. Let me tell you, I don't know why or when this happened. It's always been there for me, but I always get very anxious when I go to the dentist. I mean, to me, this is normal. Like, you people who just go to the dentist as if it's totally fine, like, where did you come from? Like, who are you? This is the most, one of the most vulnerable parts of your whole body, and here you're willingly just opening it up, and then they're just going to jab stuff, scrape stuff, spray stuff. Sometimes I poke it so far, you choke. Let me tell you about one moment that might be the source of this. This was earlier on in our marriage. We just moved to a new town, new place. So, of course, the dreaded moment comes. I only do this once a year, and then I didn't go for like 10 years because of this moment. It's a true story. You know, you go in, you fill out the paperwork. They give you like a phone book to fill out, and you're like, I have to fill all this out in the next 7 minutes before you call my name back. And this one was a little bit thicker than normal. It had a questionnaire involved with a new patient paperwork. And so I'm like, okay, just skimming the questions. And I'm like, why is there a questionnaire? It's just the dentist. Like, goodness, this is painful enough. I don't really want to get to know these people. I want to do this. I want to leave, and I never really want to see them again. But anyway, I'm skimming the questions, and I get to a particular question that I know is going to be very problematic for me. Let me read it. The words matter. It read like this. On a scale of 1 to 10, how comfortable are you with dentists? I knew right away this was going to be problematic. If I put too high a number, like 7 or 8, average, maybe, it's still passing, you do like numeric grades right there, it's still okay. That's not quite honest, so I was like, I just can't go that high. If I put too low a number, they might not let me in. And it's been a minute, you know, like teeth feel like furry. You know, there's plaque, you know, you need to go get this stuff scraped off, even though it's horrible to do that. And so I settle 3. 3, to me, I'm like, that's great. That shouldn't be a problem. It's not a 0. It's not a 10. You know, 3. That's honest. That's where I'm at. I want to be honest, right? So I finished the questionnaire, finished the paperwork. There wasn't really much later. It was just fine print that no one reads, right? Then you sign the bottom. It's fine. Sure. Whatever. Sit down. They call my name. I'm under the impression I'm going to be led back to a dentist chair. This does not happen. No joke. I see all the dentist chairs over on the left when I go through this hallway, and I'm like, and they're leading me this way, open up a door, into what I find is a boardroom, like an executive table, where there are about 9 to 10 people around this table. Come to find out, all the dentists and all the dental hygienists had gathered together to discuss my 3. And so I'm sitting there at this table, like wanting to say, this is why I have a 3. I don't say that. And so they start talking to me, and I'm just like stress sweating by this point, and I'm sure I'm just like, what? Is this real life right now? Like, is this really happening to me? And they proceed to be like asking just question after question after question, like 2 or 3 minutes straight, like, what happened to you in the past to leave you with such a negative view of dentists in the present? And stuff like this, and I'm just like, I guess I had a bad experience in the past. And then they're like, no, really, like, we're like really nice people. And I'm like, are you sure about that? And on and on and on, and this goes, and finally, I just said, guys, I didn't mean to cause a board meeting. There are other people here than me. If I don't need to be here today, that's totally fine. I will never go back to the dentist ever again after this moment. And I was like, I thought a 3 was normal. Like, who likes you? Who likes going to the dentist? And I start making my case, and they're like, okay, well, we're not like other dentists. We're very gentle, and we'll make sure to get you with Nancy or someone like, I forget her name, who's like the kindest, most sweetest hygienist we have. And I was like, okay, sure, that's great. Meeting's over. Off they lead me to the dental chair. I actually got in. I didn't have to leave for my 3 at that time. And Nancy was so sweet and so kind and so gentle. I don't know if a single plaque thing got scraped off that day. But it was just like, oh, I don't know if we can touch this guy. He might sue us if he has emotional damage from going to the dentist. The cleaning ended. I left and didn't go back to the dentist for 10 years. Until we moved here, and it was like 2 years ago. And I opened up, and they were like, whoa! I was like, I know! It's uncomfortable for me, too! Many of you have similar experiences with anxiety. You could just as easily come up and give your own tale about anxious thoughts or sudden panic when maybe you find yourself in a situation or a certain person or certain verbiage is used that you have history with, and all of a sudden there you are in panic mode. It's fight or flight or just shut down. It's very easy to just say and easy to call, we live in an anxious age. We do. We are anxious people. It's actually been some time, pastorally speaking, probably about 5 or 6 years since I've met with someone who did not struggle with various levels of anxiety. You know, normally I meet with people and it's like, how are you? And I always want to be honest. Like, they just assume that pastors are always doing well and perfect. And so we like to kind of burst that bubble sometimes if people can handle it. Be like, yeah, I'm kind of stressed right now. There's this going on, that going on. I don't really know what to do about this. And I did that. And I remember like 5 or 6 years ago, it's been some time now, but this person looked at me and was like, yeah, I don't really have any of those struggles. And I was just like, I'm sure you love the dentist too, right? You know, it's one of these people. But it's been some time since I've met with anybody who didn't struggle with various levels of anxiety. So what are we to do about this? Where are we to go for help? Of all that we could do, or of all that we could go to, the first thing we must do is go to the Lord Jesus. And just so happens in his most famous sermon, the end of Matthew 6, he covers this very topic. Do not be anxious. He tells us 3 times. That's our text today as we continue on in our trek through the Sermon on the Mount. Before we get into it, let me just make a disclaimer from the start. I believe that some anxiety that people struggle with is not sinful. You hear me on this? I don't believe all anxiety is sin. Some anxiety that can well up in the soul and the life and the heart and cause panic and cause all kinds of mess is physiological, that requires various forms of treatment, counseling, even medication to do normal life because there's some kind of imbalance. Because we're fallen, imperfect people, that's normal. The kind of anxiety in this text is not that anxiety. The kind of anxiety Jesus is speaking to us today about is sinful anxiety, and I will speak of it like that. But I need to make the disclaimer, lest any of you leave thinking it's just a blanket statement about all anxiety. There are differences here. Next, taking just the bird's eye view of our text, three times Jesus tells us, verse 25, verse 31, verse 34, therefore do not be anxious. This is not a suggestion. This is a command from Christ the King. How do we understand his commands to not be anxious? Well, look at the context. So much of what is being angst over is from the passage previous to this in verse 19 to 24, where Jesus made the distinction, last week we covered it, about earthly and heavenly treasure, that we ought to be people that live to acquire, to amass, to store and lay up for ourselves heavenly treasure, not earthly treasure. And it's these very earthly things, what we wear, what we drink, what we will eat, and things like this, these earthly things that have the tendency to master us, to enslave us. These are the things that Jesus says we are prone to be anxious about. And so this is the context into which Jesus says, do not be anxious. He's talking about these earthly things that is common to all. This can happen, this anxiety can happen to those who are wealthy. Because of an abundance of possessions, it's possible to have an abundance of care for those possessions. But it can also happen to the very poor. Because on both ends of the spectrum, you're caught up with either what you have or the poor, what you don't have. And therefore, you live to just get those things that you don't have. And all of us caught in the middle, below, so we don't lift our eyes above. That's the devil's trap here. So what's the remedy to anxiety? Enter our text. Let's look at the three therefores on the back of your bookmark, perhaps you got coming in. Those are our three headings. Therefore, 1, 2, and 3. The first one, verse 25 to 30. Let's just look at verse 25 first. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? This is Jesus' first command. Therefore, do not be anxious about your life. Life, here Jesus means what we drink, what we eat, what we wear. Interesting that those are the three that Jesus picks. You wonder why? Well, it's probably because his original audience and us today, are not these three the things that are the chief concerns with our everyday? What we will wear, what we will eat, what we will drink. It certainly was for his day. And if you go to Publix and you're checking out and you look at the magazines right there, I guarantee you 95% of the covers of all those magazines will be taken up with eating, drinking, or clothing. This is the stuff that we are so prone to obsess about and to grow anxious with. And Jesus points this out. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? We know that it is. We know the answer to that, that life is more important, that these are needs, these are good gifts from God. But to give these needs and gifts from God a central place in our concern, so much that we grow anxious about them, that is not the life that the Lord would have us live. He commands us to not do that. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. After the command, he starts to illustrate with things from the created order. First, the birds, then the lilies. He says in verse 26 to 27, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" You see, the lesson here is a plain one. The birds don't work hard to gather. They don't gather up. They don't store in storehouses. They just go get. And God feeds them. It's a how much more argument. If God takes care of them, how much more will he take care of you who are of more value than the birds? What's going on here? Note, God does indeed provide for the birds. But as Martin Luther famously said, God does not drop the worms from heaven into the birds' mouths. The birds go get them and eat. So too, this is not a license to be lazy and to sit back and not work and just trust that God will provide. The means by which God provides is vocational calling and hard work for the birds and for us. This is what Jesus is saying here. How much more will he provide for us? Do you believe that you are of more value than birds? Many in the popular media today would say that we're not, that we're actually the parasite on planet Earth, and we're the reason why everything's going wrong. And if we were just significantly decreased in population, terrorizing thought, right? Everything on Earth would be far healthier. Jesus disagrees. We are of more value than the birds. Why? Because we, male and female, were made and are made in God's very image. The birds are not. They are part of the created order. Adam and Eve were the lords of creation, over all creation, under the true king. This is why we are of more value. But just as soon as he says that we are of more value, you notice the switch. Jesus didn't just say, God will take care of the birds, God will take care of you. He said, God will take care of the birds, but your heavenly Father will take care of you. You notice the transition there? Why the transition? Because that's truth. God is God to everything in all creation. And to us, God is creator to everything in creation, and to us, God is sustainer of everything in creation and to us. But God is not Father to everything in all creation, but only to us, his precious sons and treasured daughters, those who come to Christ in the gospel. There's no such thing as the universal fatherhood of God. God is only Father to his children while he's God to all. The special care of our Heavenly Father to his own children is in view, such that, verse 27, we should not be anxious about anything in our life. But then in verse 27, do you see the unique definition of anxiety? Most of us, I think, would define anxiety very commonly, like say it's like panic or worry or fear, right? These are common words that come up about being anxious. Do you see what Jesus says? Anxiety is not so much about worrying or fearing. It's about trying to extend one's life. Have you ever thought about anxiety like that? You're trying to further your life by this? how ironic. Because there's so much evidence now that anxiety actually does the opposite. That it's worse for you than a whole pack of cigarettes or something like this. Right? Or a whole sleeve of Hot Pockets. Like, anxiety is worse for you, for your soul and body, than all these horrible things for you. It will kill you. And yet we think, here's the devil's trick, by being anxious and by laboring to worry about these things, we can add to our life, when the reality is it only removes it. It takes away from it. So whether you're rich, whether you're poor, no one can add any amount of time, any amount of worth, any amount of peace to our lives by being anxious. And so Jesus keeps going. We've heard the birds. Now he goes to the lilies in verse 28 to 30. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Before it was food and the birds, now it's clothing and flowers and the splendor of Solomon. It's much the same point here as before, just as the birds, the lilies don't make themselves beautiful. This is God's work. He makes them beautiful, clothes them with splendor more magnificent than the most famous and richest king of old, Solomon. Since God does this to lilies that are fleeting and like a vapor, here today and gone tomorrow, that's what that language means, how much more will he clothe us? Implicit here, who are of much more value than the flowers. Unless you don't believe this, O you of little faith. Do you wonder why Jesus says that? Like, he didn't have to say that. Why does he say that? He just calls us out there, you of little faith. This phrase is used a lot throughout the Gospels. You know who is the only recipient of this phrase? The disciples. They're the only ones that ever hear this phrase from Jesus again and again and again. No one else hears this, but they hear, oh, you of little faith. Now, if you think about it, it does not mean that your faith's actually little. It means it's misplaced. We are by nature, in a human heart, great faith people. Our faith is going to be in something. This just means we have little faith in God and great faith in something else. Does this call you out? Does that label fit you, oh, you of little faith? That's hard, but it might be true, and it might be helpful to hear honesty and be needing some correction. I mean, I think all our worries in life, all that we're anxious about, doesn't it all flow from the fountain of not trusting God as we ought to? Where things in life to us seem bigger than God? When life gets big or people get big and God is small, like that famous book talks about. So if we have little faith, who is getting our faith? Is it us? Is our trust in ourselves that we can provide for ourselves and take, I got it. I don't need anybody else. Is it our family? Is it our career, our reputation, our nation, our friends, or our church? Or whatever it is. These are all good things I've just mentioned. But good things become awful things when you try to make those things God. As wonderful as they are, all those things make bad gods. They will always leave you short and disappointed. Rather, our whole faith ought to be in our Heavenly Father who takes care of His own. This gives us an assurance. It gives us a security. It gives us rest and peace. that he will always see to our needs, and especially when we give up defining what we think those needs are, because he knows them better than we do. That is the first, therefore, in the text. Now see the second, therefore, in verse 31 to 33. The second command begins by kind of rehearsing what we have just done. Verse 31, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and yet your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. What is this? What's this word Gentiles here? In the original Greek that Matthew wrote his gospel in, the word is ethnos. Ethnos. You even hear in that word ethnic or ethnicity. This word is used often to contrast God's people. So you will often hear the phrase all throughout the Bible, the Jew and Gentile. What this is meaning, the picture we're to see is God's people and not God's people. So think the believers and think all the other nations, the unbelieving nations, the pagan nations, the heathen nations, if you will. This is in view with the word ethnos, the Gentiles. Basically, what's being said here is that God's people who know God should live like they actually know God rather than living like the Gentiles who don't know God. What are the Gentiles characterized by? Well, they're characterized by ungodly things. They have not seen the glory of God. They have not beheld the wonders and marvels and mystery of the gospel. They don't know the power of the Spirit. They don't know the beauty of the Scriptures, the wonder of the fellowship of the church. They don't know the great call to missions to the end of the earth. They don't have peace and security in a heavenly Father who sees to their every need. So it would make perfect sense for any unbeliever to be deathly afraid of all of life because they don't have what can really give them peace and security. That's the Gentile. Jesus is saying, if you follow me, if you believe in me, why do you act like the Gentiles? You know me. You've seen my glory. You've beheld the wonders and the mysteries of the gospel. You've known the power of the Spirit. You've tasted the living water, beheld the wonder of the Scriptures, enjoyed the fellowship of God's people, and on and on and on. You ought to then trust me as your heavenly Father to take care of you, but you don't. You're living like a practical atheist with your anxiety. That's what's in view here. What then fits the Christian? Verse 33. You see that? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Like anxiety fits the Gentiles like a tailored suit, very well, seeking first the kingdom and God's righteousness suits the Christian very, very well. What does this mean, to seek his kingdom and his righteousness? We've seen so much of this in the Sermon on the Mount. The Beatitudes could just be a big summary of how to seek the kingdom and his righteousness, but we could sum it up and just say we live in a way that we always are seeking his ways, his heart, his mind, and his word. We study, we pray, we praise, we're in the midst of his people. So who he is, what he is, and what belongs to him, and what is ours in him, these are the things that define our lives. And that gives the soul rest. If we don't define our lives and all those things, but define it like the Gentile unbelieving world, we will be filled with anxiety. This is what he's saying. That's the second, therefore. third and finally, see verse 34, the third therefore. It all really leads here. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I wonder how that sentence, those two sentences in verse 34, how they hit you. I have a commentary on my desk. It's been somewhat guiding, informing our trek through Matthew. It's a critical commentary that I'm often critical of when I'm reading, because it's very suspicious and dubious in its angle about what Jesus says. And here, it's just out of left field. It was like, this is one of the worst, most despairing verses in the whole Bible. It's almost like a defeatist mentality. And I was like, what? But I guess if you read it in a minor key note, you can kind of get that like defeatist mentality. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Today's full of enough trouble already. Have a good day. Yikes! I've never came across such a thought until I read it. It's such a horrible sentence. It is not like that. It's not like that at all. Perhaps they're too influenced by those popular reels on social media where they, you know, it's like there's a clip of The Notebook, but the soundtrack is like from Dracula. And it totally changes the theme of the love story to terror movie. And even their reactions, like it's eerie how much it fits. You're like, whoa, it's totally different. That's what some people do with verse 34. Just so you know, that's not what's happening in verse 34. Here, Jesus teaches us how anxiety presses in on us in the present moment and tempts us to look beyond to what might occur in the future. Now follow me here. This is the ridiculousness of this kind of anxiety and why it's so wicked to give room to. This is a unique kind of suffering. A suffering from what may happen to us in life. It's a suffering imposed on us from the dreadful unknown, so that the anxious soul receives blow after blow after blow through anticipation of what might happen. Not what is happening, but only what might happen. And so those that have an anxious soul like this suffer more in this life with what might happen than actually with what has happened. It's an imagined future that is full of fear. And so, think of, like, this is, I'm not, like, coming down hard. This is me in the dentist chair, guys. Mouth open, so vulnerable. Thoughts run amok. I'm going to be like the 0.0001%. I'm going to have to go home and tell Holly they had to pull all my teeth because I got this weird tooth disease. They're all gone now, and I got fake ones. Or they're going to nick one of them, and I'm going to have something right here in the front that's like Lloyd from Dumber and Dumber. Or even they're going to stick that thing too far. I'm going to choke and I'm going to die right here in this chair. Or this just comes. It comes and comes when I'm in the dentist chair. They're going to nick a gum, which happens all the time. They say to floss that works better, right? Dentists. Every time the gums bleed and I'm like, I'm going to bleed out. It's going to be very messy and everyone's going to be on the news. Pastor dies at dentist. I'm talking to me too. This kind of anxious soul suffers, not from what's actually happening, but from what might happen. Because anything is possible, everything becomes scary. This is this kind of sinful anxiety that can paralyze someone. And yet all along, here is the sovereign God, our Heavenly Father, who has promised to provide for us. This is really the point of the sermon, isn't it? The point of this text is the point of this sermon. Jesus commands us to not be anxious, but to trust Him. How simple is that? Don't be anxious, church. Trust Jesus. So insofar as you're understanding me, there's a normal fallen anxiety that's not wicked, and there's a sinful anxiety that's very wicked. This is what's in view today. Come to a crossroads. Either I give way to worry in this way and sin, and my life is filled with all kinds of fear, or I trust the Lord, and He takes care of me, and I am glad in His provision. You can't have it both ways. I think that's so hard for us today because it's almost the way people talk about anxiety these days. It's so normal and been normalized that if you don't get anxious about life, it's almost like you're cold. And like you don't really care enough about this if you're not like freaking out about it. That is totally wrong. The one who trusts in the Lord does not dread bad news. That's where we began today. And here we see this. Jesus is really teaching us here a lesson in divine providence. This is what's in view. The glory of the doctrine of providence is that our Heavenly Father so rules and governs and preserves and maintains His creation and all things in it that there is no, like R.C. Sproul says, maverick molecule in existence. Everything flows according to His sovereign purpose. He never says, oops. He's never surprised. He's never caught off guard. There's no accidents, no coincidence, no chance, only providence. That brings rest to the believing soul. And that's what's in view today. So, church, I don't believe all anxiety is sinful. But I do believe that a great portion of it is today. While there might be greater sins than the sins of anxiety, few sins are as paralyzing as the sins of anxiety. So what do we do with that? This has kind of like a past and a future element to it. There's much in a lot of our pasts that's very painful. And if we linger on that pain enough, it can paralyze us in the present, which then immobilizes us in the future. And we're just kind of stuck and frozen, afraid to do anything for fear of what might happen. Not what will happen, but what might happen. What do we do with this? Look to Jesus. The answer is always sin. Sorry, that's not what I meant to say. The problem is always sin. The answer is always the gospel. I mean, because the cross exists, and what happened at the cross, because that's real. Your past will likely always be painful for you. You need to just know that. That's okay. But because of the cross and what Jesus did there, in bearing the sins of all who believe and getting rid of the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and one day the presence of sin by the blood, our past, because of the cross, no longer has to be paralyzing to us. Painful, sure. Paralyzing, no way. You can move forward in faith, trusting in our God who reigns from day to day. We have a big old tractor tire in our backyard now. Some of our friends got it for us. It's like 95 pounds. It's awesome. It's huge. It's like as tall as Jack. It's great. Maybe a little shorter. But using this thing, right, as an exercise tool, right, it's fun to play around with, and right, with proper form, it's good for the legs, it's good for the back, it's good for the shoulders, to pick up and push. And then what do? You do it again. You pick up and push, repeat, do it again until you're tired. Then do that like four or five times. It's a great exercise. It's really good to add burden to the legs and the back in this way to make them stronger. Think about anxiety in the same way. It's really bad to intentionally pick up the burden of anxiety because it does nothing but hurt you. While the weight might make you stronger, anxiety will kill you. And yet, both have to be picked up. So, guys, when you feel the temptation to get anxious in the sinful way, don't pick it up. It will do no benefit for you. You think by worrying in the present about what might happen in the future is good, all it's going to do is rob you of peace in the present. That's all it does. And slowly kill you, make your hair fall out and turn gray, and just rack your insides. Make a different choice. Trust the Lord. Jesus can handle it.
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you were blessed by the preaching of God's Word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.